And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And as you're finding your place in the Scriptures, may I invite you to please be back with us again this evening. Our training union is at 6 o'clock, our evening worship hour at 7. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 will be our text for the message this morning. And we shall read it together after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask now that in these moments of meditation in Thy Word, that the Holy Spirit might cause indeed a silence sent from heaven upon us, that we might reckon with the truth that we are gathered in Thy house before Thee. Grant unto us a sense of appreciation, a sense of reverence, a sense of holy communion with Thee in these moments of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The wise Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, these words: "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." May I repeat? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Men are made by what they have in their hearts. Over 100 years ago, a young man in the state of Kentucky nightly laid by the fireside reading books that he had borrowed that day. And the truth of those books penetrated his heart and wrote a message upon it. And he envisioned a great nation and a great people. And that young boy out of the log cabin became a man whose name was Abraham Lincoln, who became one of the foremost presidents that our country has ever had. A simple mechanic decided one day that he was going to build a car that even the poorest of men could own and operate. And Henry Ford has become one of the greatest industrialists the world has ever known. These, like many others, had something in their heart, and they gave it to the world, and the world has not been the same. God's Word has a great deal to say about the heart. Jesus says, for example, in Mark chapter 7, that all evil proceeds out of the heart. Paul says in Romans 10, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And Paul admonishes us to draw near to God with our heart. No wonder then that the wise Solomon said, "Keep thine heart, for out of the heart are the issues of life." Medical authorities tell us that from 91 to 97% of all physical ailments are related to heart and heart diseases. I pray then this morning that we might examine our hearts, allowing the great physician to look into our hearts to see what they contain. As we think along these lines, what do you have in your heart? I want to recommend several things that I believe ought to be in your heart. First of all, there should be a song in your heart. I'm glad that Christianity is a religion of song. The atheists cannot sing. The infidels have no tune. But God has given to us as believers a song even in the night season. Little do we realize how much influence music has on us. And there are all types of music. The type that is put forth by the hippies, the rock and roll, and all of these so-called musical bands. They are bands, but there is not much music connected therewith. And let me say a word of warning to the parents, and you can take it lightly or you can take it as you please. But as your pastor, I believe that you ought to, if you haven't already, I believe that you ought to begin to govern the type of music that your children listen to. I know you can't follow them around all day, but you cannot let them have in your home the kind of music that ought not to be there. And the mind-expanding, so-called mind-stretching drugs, almost every one of them has been associated with certain musical groups. And they go hand in hand. And the character and behavior and conduct of young people all over the world is being molded by these so-called musical groups. You may not see it today, but beloved, you'll see it tomorrow when the fruit is on the tree. Young people, hear me when I say, and I don't want you to be an oddball. You don't have to be an oddball to be related to Jesus. You don't have to be a peculiar somebody to be related to Jesus. But I beg you this morning to implant and imprint upon your heart and your mind the songs of Zion. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that grand old favorite of all, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll. Save me lest I die. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, hath been laid for you in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Music has a great influence. And the song that we ought to sing is a song of redemption, is a song of rejoicing, is a song of righteousness. What shall I say of Moses and the children of Israel as they stood on this side of the Red Sea waters? And Exodus chapter 15 says, and they sang a song of redemption. The Lord hath overthrown the rider and the horse in the sea. That song of redemption that Moses sang and that we are singing today will one day have another verse added to it. For Isaiah says in his 35th chapter and verse 10, in that day the ransomed of the Lord shall sing from joy. And John the Revelator says in his 15th chapter that they sang a new song, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, a song of redemption, a song of rejoicing. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, rejoice! And again I say unto you, rejoice. The song of righteousness ought to be our song today. I believe that Paul's verse and Paul's song and Paul's theme was brought about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, there ought to be that song of righteousness in our hearts today. Shall I put it this way? There ought to be the song of the upper road, of the heavenly highway. There are two roads that you can choose today, young people. Mothers and daddies, there are two roads that you can choose today. Boys and girls, there are two roads that you can choose today, and I hope that I can make it so simple that even the children can understand. It is said that a mother was telling her daughter how good a preacher, how great a preacher, how magnificent a preacher that Dr. Harry Ironside was, the former and late pastor of the Moody Tabernacle in Chicago. And so the mother and daughter went once, just a small girl, and when the services were over, the little girl looked up to her mother and said, "Mother, I thought you told me that Dr. Ironside was a great preacher. Why, I understood every word he said." Dr. Ironside, relating that story later, said, "That's the greatest compliment my ministry ever received." Can I make it plain this morning, boys and girls? There are two roads. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the great gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal." That's the high road. That's the upper road. That's the road of righteousness. That's the road of godliness. That's the road of cleanliness. That's the road of happiness. That's the road of eternal salvation. There's another road. That's the low road. It's the downward road. It's the road that leads to destruction, to damnation, to eternal death, to eternal separation from God. Hear me, young people, when I challenge you. Get on the highway of holiness. Get on the high road, the upper road that leads to glory. Because there comes in your life a time of decision. Up in British Columbia, a stream flows toward the north. And just before it comes to the Columbia Pacific Railroad, it turns in two directions. It goes east and it goes west. And once the water that is flowing north comes to that point where it must go east or west, there is no returning. Ultimately, finally, the water that goes east goes into the Atlantic Ocean. The water that goes west goes into the Pacific. But once it makes that turn, it never comes back. I say to you this morning, young people, and mothers and daddies and boys and girls, into every person's life there comes a time of decision. You must decide for Christ or against Christ. You must decide for that which is good, or you must decide for that which is evil. And once you have made your choice, you have reached the point of no return. There is a line. There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of every man to heaven or despair. There is a line by man unseen that crosses every path that marks the difference between God's mercy and God's wrath. The low road leads to destruction, to death, to separation from God. The high road leads to heaven, to eternal bliss and joy. When an airplane flies too low, it is likely to crash. When you travel the low road, you are likely to crash. There ought to be a song in your heart this morning. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard me, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, and he hath put a song in my heart, even a song of praise." Brother and Mrs. Bobby Harrell will pardon my personal reference here, but Bobby tells us that some time ago he took his little girl Dee Dee to a ball game. And just in front of him was a man seated with his cans of beer. And he would take his beer and Dee Dee would start singing a little Sunday school song, "Jesus Loves Me," or something like that. And every time she'd start, he'd put the can down. And he'd start to drink again, she'd start to sing again. He'd put it, and finally he just abandoned the can. Because a child had a song in her heart. A song of redemption. A song of rejoicing. A song of righteousness. Have you that song in your heart this morning? There's something else ought to be there with it. In every person's heart, there ought to be a cause. There ought to be in every man's heart a cause to which to give himself. One basic permeating force in one's life that motivates their very being and their very existence. The man is happiest who gives himself to a great cause. Albert Schweitzer was happy because he gave himself to the cause of human suffering. Florence Nightingale was happy because she dedicated herself to human dignity. David Livingstone was happy because he dedicated himself to human salvation. Yonder in the darkest regions of Africa, David Livingstone labored day in and day out, week after week, month after month, and year after year. A man by the name of Stanley went to find him one time when he'd been missing several days. And you know where they found him? In a little hut down by his bed, cold in death. He died talking to God. He gave himself to a cause, and the cause of missions has been richer ever since. And when they came to take his body back to England to bury it in the Westminster Abbey, you know what the Africans said? They said, England can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa. He dedicated himself to a cause. William Booth dedicated himself to a cause. Many years ago, William Booth stood in the East End of London, England, and he saw derelicts and drunkards, outcasts from society, boys and girls that were ragged, young men and women that were covered with filth and sin. And his biographers tell us that he stayed there day after day, getting this on his heart and in his heart. And one night he went home and said to his wife, "Darling, God has laid the East End of London on my heart. And you and I and our children are going to give ourselves to a cause. We are going to help redeem East London, England." And that night, the Salvation Army was born. Jesus Christ gave himself to a cause. Happy are we today. Happy are we today that Christ gave himself to the cause of redeeming mankind. We are here. We are saved, we are redeemed only because Christ gave himself to a cause. When the Philistines were at war with Israel, and Goliath the giant came out and defied the armies of Israel, David heard the words when he had gone to take lunch to his brothers. And every day Goliath would come out and defy God and defy the armies of Israel. David said, "Oh, I wish I had an opportunity to go and fight against him." Young people take advantage of the opportunity to fight against the giant of evil. You say, "But I'm not equipped." Neither was David, but God equipped him. You say, "But I don't have anything with which to fight." Neither did David, except a slingshot and five little stones. But he had a cause in his heart. It wasn't what he had in his hand. It's what he had in his heart. And David said, I want to go. And his brothers laughed at him. And you know, people will laugh at you if you step out to go for Jesus. Now, if you step out to go with the world of marketing and trade and commerce, they'll pat you on the back. They'll help you. They'll encourage you. But you step out in the right way, and somebody might laugh at you. But remember this: he who laughs last, laughs loudest. Let them laugh. Let them scorn. They laughed at Jesus. His own family and friends said he's beside himself. But he gave himself to a cause. David said in 1 Samuel 17:29, "Is there not a cause?" And I say to you this morning, there is a cause, the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ demands cross-bearing. The cause of Christ demands dedication. The cross of Christ demands everything that you are. Oh, when I think what a pale copy we are of early New Testament Christianity. They talked about crosses and we talk about cushions. They talked about losses and we talk about profits. We sit back in our complacency and we say, what a wonderful church we've got. What a great Sunday school. What a magnificent building we have. And while we are reveling in these things, sinners are dying without Christ right under our nose. And we are not concerned enough to come to a visitation and knock on the door and invite a soul to Jesus. Now I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. I say again that we are only a pale copy. Some of you can't come back on Sunday night and you can't come to a prayer meeting. You talk about how much you love God. You talk about what a great thing this is. Prove it, brother. By their fruits you shall know them, said Jesus. I'm saying to you that Christianity demands a cross. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It demands dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or made like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The cause of Christ demands everything that you are. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, you don't have anything. Everything is God's. And some people go about giving just a part of themselves. Would you believe that some people are satisfied to give God their heart and keep their body for their own use? Would you believe that there are Christians who will give God 1 hour a week and claim all the other hours for themselves? Would you believe, beloved, that there are Christians who will give God $1 and claim all of the others for themselves? Don't give God just one little petal off the flower. Give Him the bouquet of your life. All is His. Everything. I'm talking about a cause this morning that demands a cross and dedication. And brother, if you give God your best, if you give God everything, God will not withhold His blessings from you. It is said that a committee came to the great Caruso at the peak of his career as a musician and invited him to come and speak for a group of soldier boys. The committee head said to Caruso, "Now understand, this is a charitable affair, and you don't really have to be at your best. You don't have to practice long. You don't have to use much skill. Just using your name and having you come on the stage and perhaps sing one song that will not require your best or require any rehearsal or any sacrifice on your part, we'll be satisfied just with your name and your appearance." And the Caruso stood as tall as he could. And he answered that man, "Mister, Caruso never gives less than his best." And I say to you this morning, you can give God your name, and you can give God a little bit of your influence and a little bit of your time and a little bit of your money, but God is never satisfied until He has you. And when He's got you, He's got all of it. There ought to be a cause in your heart. And finally, there should be a person in your heart. Holman Hunt, the great painter, has given to us the picture of Christ knocking on the door. And you'll note there's no latch on the outside. The door has to be opened from within. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him," or fellowship with him, "and he with me." What does it mean to have Christ in your heart? It means that you have everything the world and heaven and earth and time and eternity can give you. If some person of importance came and knocked on your door, would you not welcome them in? My friend, the Lord of creation stands at your door. Will you not let him in? It means not only in time and in life the blessings and the joy and the assurance of knowing that Christ is yours, but in the hour of death, it means you can say with a psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You ought to have a person in your heart. When the Babylonians threw the Hebrews into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar the king went and looked in, he called his captains and his mighty men and said to them, "Did we not cast 3 into the fire?" "Oh yes, your majesty, we did." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "But gentlemen, I see a 4th one there, like unto the Son of God." Oh, my friend, he'll go with you through the fiery furnace. He'll go with you through the den of lions. He'll go with you through life and death, time and eternity, in sickness and in health. And when you come to the river of the crossing of death, you can expect him to be with you then. You need that person in your heart today. Let us pray.